Exodus chapter 33 this evening. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? I want to begin reading this evening at verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, Moses speaking again, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I want to draw for my text this evening, verse number 18. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Father, we are thankful for your blessings of this day, for the privilege of reading and hearing from your word tonight. I need your help. I need your anointing. I pray that you would touch my lips, my mind, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Touch our ears and our hearts that we would be receptive to what you have for us tonight. Bless with your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Moses said, Show me thy glory. It's a fine aspiration, worthy of the man who uttered it. And it was worthy of the occasion on which he spoke it. Show me thy glory. This petition, this request, was a desire that came from the lips of Moses after or during, in the midst of, a very dark time, following a very presence-filled time, dark time following a blessed time. You ever been there? Have a dark time after a good time. Sometimes when you have a good, hilarious time, your spirit is warmed, your spirit is moved. You begin to wonder what's coming. That's the way it was here. Darkness. Oh, the darkness of Moses' mind and his life right here at this juncture. But you look at it and he had just experienced a tremendous time. This prayer, this request was coming from a man who had had great things given to him. He had been blessed over and over in the past. But now, at this point, he was in need of seeing God's glory. He had had the law given to him. What an experience that Moses surely must have had as he was there on the top of the mountain receiving the law. He had had the very presence of God. He had heard the voice of God speaking to him. He knew what was taking place. He knew that he was in the presence of the Almighty, the unseen. Now, at this juncture, at this point of his life, there was something that was taking place, and he, Moses, wanted more than anything else the presence, the visible presence of God. This was the man that worshipped at the burning bush. Out on the backside of a desert somewhere. I'm not real sure what all that was, but there was a bush out somewhere and it was being burned but not consumed. And it drew his attention and God spoke to him. God's voice spoke to him from that burning bush. He realized the presence that he was in so much that he was aware of the divine to take off his shoes. And where the voice even said, remove your shoes. You're on holy ground right here. Moses was aware of that presence. Moses saw all of the miracles in Egypt. The same miracles that Pharaoh saw, and it softened his heart, and then God hardened his heart over and over again. Moses saw and experienced firsthand. Moses experienced the presence of God at the sea when God divided the waters and allowed them to cross over on dry ground. What an experience. Moses, day after day, had lived with the presence of God in the form of a daily expression of a pillar of cloud and a nightly expression of a pillar of fire. Moses saw that on everyday experience, a daily basis, the smoke and the fire, it was always there. That divine presence had been his guide, and that divine presence had been his protection. We come to the Mount of Sinai, and he, Moses, stood in the midst of the terrific scenes of that mountain. It was such an experience that the Hebrew writer records him saying that he said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. It was an experience. You remember that experience, don't you? You're reading about it, talking about what he had experienced, what he saw at Mount Sinai before he even made his ascent. People were not allowed to get close. They weren't allowed to touch. Beasts, animals were not allowed to touch. Anybody touched that mountain and they were suddenly stricken. They were suddenly gone. They were dead. I do exceedingly fear and quake, was his proclamation. But if we look at this, petition, there's more than what would meet the eye. It may seem as though from what he is saying here that he wanted to experience or he wanted to see God's glory, that he was asking for an external exhibition. But it was more than that. Dr. Simpson said that if we view the circumstances surrounding him, we shall see that by his prayer, show me thy glory, he desired to understand the merciful purpose of God toward the Israelites and through them to the world. He was needing a touch from God in the sense that he needed to know that God was going to be merciful. You say, why? You've probably read that passage. You've looked over these chapters before. You've enjoyed the story, perhaps, as you've read that the Israelite people, this Hebrew band of people, had created a golden calf. You look at that in chapter 32, and it's there written that God becomes so angry at what was taking place down below that he tells Moses, get you going. You need to get on back to camp because your people, this people that you've brought up out of Israel, they have angered me, and you need to get going for me to allow my anger to settle a little bit before I consume them. That's a big paraphrase. You look at it. Moses and Joshua come down, and Joshua hears the noise, and he thinks that there's a battle going on, and Moses probably had an idea that something negative was taking place because of what God had already said. He said, no, Joshua, that's not the noise of an attack. That's not the noise of them being fearful. That's the noise of singing. And it's not good. It's not good songs. God was angered. In chapter 32, we see that Moses was grieved, and yet the scripture tells us that Moses was angry. Because of this great sin, this transgression, this wickedness, God was going to withhold his presence and send an angel to lead the children of Israel to the Holy Land. You can read about that in chapter 33, the first three verses. And when the people heard it in verse 4, these evil tidings, they mourned. No man did put on his ornaments. They were grieved at what was taking place. They were deeply saddened by this report that God was going to withhold his presence. You know, I don't know about that. It seems to me like angels were pretty powerful. God could empower angels to do a lot of things. Wasn't it very likely that it was angels that created that big noise that chased away the Syrian army that was laying siege to Samaria in last week's lesson? Wasn't it perhaps angels that made that tremendous noise? Wasn't it angels that perhaps guided the hornets at one point? And angels that did all sorts of things for the children of Israel? Wasn't it angels that did all of, or a lot of these big things? Wasn't it possible? Wouldn't it have been possible for an angel to do great things even yet leading the children of Israel? But the children of Israel said, oh no. They realized that what they needed was not just an angel. They needed God's presence. Moses said, if you don't send your presence, then don't send us up. God tells him then that, yes, I will send my presence with you. God tells Moses that his mercy is enduring. If it's really based on his mercy that is given to them, the promise of his glory, then is it understandable that if his mercy is removed or withheld, then his glory is also withheld? Moses apparently realized that. He wanted God's expression of mercy to be given in the form of his glory. So the question would come to our mind this evening in his prayer, in his desire, Lord God, show me thy glory. Is it possible for people to lose the glory? Is it possible to lose God's glory? I believe that our answer would come from the story in 1 Samuel. Very similar story to what is taking place here in Exodus, although it's a completely different group of people, and in that it's different people. The others are all gone on. They're all passed off the scene. This is a complete different generation, long time after Exodus. Same nation, same God. In this particular story, it's about Eli. He's the priest. He's the one that is supposed to be the spiritual leader. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We would call them wicked. The scripture tells us, the King James translation tells us, that they did not know God. They did not know the Lord. They were not acquainted with Jehovah. That's a sad thing. That is a travesty when you look at the situation of the children of Israel, that their spiritual leaders did not know Jehovah. Priests were supposed to be leading. Not only did these two priests not know Jehovah, but it would indicate to us as the story unfolds that they did not have any regard for the sacrifice. And as we realize how much of a disregard for the sacrifice they had, it would also settle into our thinking that they disregarded God as well. They had no thought of God in their mind and in their heart. They did not know God. In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, it would tell us in verse 29 that because of their disregard of the sacrifices and disregard of God, that they made themselves fat from the sacrifices. Now, for some of you that may be raising a question right now, that word fat is F-A-T, not P-H-A-T. They made themselves obese. They were gaining weight because of their disregard. Now, don't stretch my words to mean more than what it should mean right here. They were taking more than what they should have. They were taking more than what belonged to them. They were taking the chief cuts. They were taking even the chief cuts before they were supposed to take any cuts at all. It so disheartened the children of Israel that they no longer had a regard for the sacrifices. A prophet came to Eli and warned him. But even after that strong warning from God, Eli still continued to press on his way and not do anything about the things that had become known to him in relationship to his children, to his boys. That's a warning for us. Amen. God then began to go to Samuel. God was going over to Samuel because Samuel was still a young man. He was a man that was tender. There was something about Samuel's life that was able to be taught by God. He was still tender of his ears. He wasn't calloused by what was taking place. Somehow the life and the influence of Hophni and Phinehas had not touched him. In other words, it was a miracle. Samuel is a multiplied miracle. He began to talk to Samuel, and it became known to Israel. All the people around became aware that Samuel was the established prophet, was becoming the established prophet in Israel. Time goes on here. I don't know how much time expires, but we come over to chapter number 4 and we find that Israel is in a war. There is an enemy that has come and encamped against them, the Philistines by name. Set the battle in array. They are camped at Aphek, and Israel is camped at Ebenezer. And the first day when their swords clash and their shields clash and the end of the day takes place, that the Israelites have to go back home with their tail between their legs because they have lost 4,000 people. I don't know how large of an army you need before 4,000 people can really put the hurt on, but they found themselves hurting at least a little bit. They were discouraged at least a little bit. They were saddened by what had taken place, and they came back into camp depressed. And when the people, in chapter 4, verse 3, and when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" What a day, what an experience that they were going through. This would have been a prime opportunity for them to humbly pray and seek God in repentance. But instead of humbly praying and seeking God in repentance, they came up with another solution. They said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us." Again, I'm not real sure how much specific words mean or how much they play into the story. But if you look at what you find in the written text here, you'll find that what they were looking for was an expression, a past expression of God's presence. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." You know, it was the Ark of the Covenant that was always with them. Whenever they traveled around and did whatever, the Ark of the Covenant was always, always present. The Ark of the Covenant was always the place of God's divine presence. There was something about that ark that those children of Israel knew was special. They knew that it was so special that they couldn't touch it either. They weren't allowed to touch it. The priest had to carry it with staves. They had to carry it a certain way, and certain people had to carry it. Now, it would appear to me, anyway, from reading in this passage, that Hophni and Phinehas were among the priests that went and fetched the ark. Four of them were supposed to carry it. I think, from what I see here in this chapter, that they were two of them that were carrying the ark. It stirred the people. You ever been stirred? Did you ever get excited? Oh, I'm sure all of us have gotten excited about something. We may not get excited enough in church to say amen out loud, but we get excited about something. Somewhere along the line, there's excitement. It may be because a mouse just brushed across your foot, but something will make us excited. This particular situation made the children of Israel excited. They were so excited that they began to shout, and they shouted so loud that the earth rang again. I don't know what you think that means, but it seems to me that they shouted so loud that the echoes were coming back to them. They were shouting so loud and expressing so much exuberance in this situation that now the Ark of the Covenant, it has come. It has arrived into our camp. We are going to go out to battle, and we will win this time because of it. The Philistines heard what had taken place. Apparently there was a spy over in Israel's camp, and that spy went back and reported to their captain that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that had led them out of Egypt and led them across the wilderness, and all of these mighty deeds had taken place because of the Ark. You see, the people around realized that there was something about that Ark too. You see, the heathen nations, whenever things take place and they have their gods, it's an idol, it's an image, it's something that is tangible, and they express everything to that particular thing. And they thought, just like the Israelites, who had now become like-minded of the people around them, that God's presence was not God's presence out here, but it was only in the image that was before them. It wasn't a golden calf this time, but it was a golden ark. They had allowed the presence of God to be replaced by a specific item. It comes. When it arrives, it will lead us. It will give us victory. And their mind had become so warped-based or pressed because of the people around that they became like-minded, just as the heathen nations around them, placing their trust on something that they could see. 4,000 people the first day was just a drop in the bucket to what they lost the second day. We don't know exactly how many they lost. It only tells us that there were 30,000 footmen slain. I believe that that's the word that is used. It doesn't say anything at all about chariots. It doesn't say anything at all about anything else. It's just 30,000 footmen. If 4,000 depressed them, what happened to them when they lost 30,000 footmen? And Hophni and Phinehas. And the Ark of the Covenant. What was worse, 30,000 or the Ark? These people were whooped. The news came back to Israel. A child was born. Eli falls off the bench backwards, and because of his excess weight, apparently he fell on his neck and broke his neck and died. Maybe a heart attack took place because of the terrible news. But this baby that was born was the expression of all of Israel. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You see, when God's mercy is removed, God's glory is also removed. When we lose God's mercy, when God withholds His mercy, God withholds His glory. The glory is departed. We need to have the prayer of Moses coming from our lips. Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, show me thy glory so that we can know that your mercy is still with us. So that the people around us can know that your mercy is still with us. So that the world can know that God is still alive. Prayer of Moses has been shaped into a chorus that probably all of us know. I'm contending for the glory. But what does that mean? What does that mean? The songwriter said, I'm contending for the glory of the Lord in our midst. With His presence, we are sure of victory. Positive of victory. Not the Ark of the Covenant. Not of something of the past. Not of a tangible item that we can grab a hold of or that we have within our mind even. But it's the presence of God that we must have in our midst to assure us of victory. It's the glory that will draw lost men unto Himself. That draw all men to kneel at Calvary. I'm contending for the glory of the Lord. One of the verses in that song says that it was the glory that attracted me. What was it that attracted you? What was it that held you? What was it that kept you in the way? What was it that as you grow, that you got older and you gained your adult life and you began to go out and live on your own? What was it that kept you going this way? It wasn't all the legislation. But it was probably something to do with the glory of God. The presence of God. And it's not even so much the memory of His presence, but it's the literal daily presence. It's the up-to-date presence. It's the expression of His presence through His mercy to us that we are convicted, that we are drawn to Him. There are some people that have never experienced God's glory the way we talk of God's glory. People don't know. People don't have never experienced. They've never seen it. They don't understand why it should be so important to us. They can't grasp the reality of it. But those who have experienced the glory should contend for the glory so that the others that have never experienced can experience and know it for themselves. Moses was in a dark day, troubled in his spirit. He was so troubled at what was taking place that he actually told God at one point in this story, he said, God, if you're really going to consume this people, then change your mind about it. Consume me instead. Blot my name out of the book that you have written, but save your people. What a sacrifice. Why? It's because he knew that God's people needed God's presence and God's glory. It was after or during this dark time in Israel that Moses recognized that what we need now, more than anything else, is the expression of God's mercy through his glory. Moses, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And as I walk past, you will be able to see my glory. How long has it been since we've experienced, or you personally have experienced, his glory? If it's really the glory that will attract and draw lost people, then shouldn't we do all that we can do to contend, fight for the glory? Pray. Fight in prayer and seek God for his glory. Petition his throne. Petition him over and over again. I want to see your glory. It's the glory that we need. It's more than anything else. That's what we need. God's divine glory. Is that your heart's prayer tonight? Is that your desire this evening? Is to see and to experience and to feel and to know that God is still in the midst by his presence, his divine presence. Not an Ark of the Covenant, not the memories of the past, but an up-to-date experience of his presence. Lord, show me your glory. Let's stand together tonight. I want to see his glory. I want to feel his presence. I want to experience a fresh touch from heaven. But it's going to take us doing exactly what Israel should have done in both of these circumstances. Humbly pray and seek God with a repentant heart, and God will show us his glory. Let's seek him. Let's humbly pray. Show me your glory. Praise the Lord. Is every heart clear this evening? Trust you have a good week this week. God's blessings go with you and help you. Let's ask God for his divine touch. Praise the Lord. Diana White, would you dismiss us in prayer?